We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for this study, for we know how important it is for us to have all of the details involved with our growth process in the Christian life. And therefore, we ask that as we continue this evening, that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these real to us as we continue our spiritual advance. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Under point 9, and this is where we left off last night, there is an illustration in life that relates to Operation Z. And at this time, I would like to at least allude to it. The whole doctrine is called spiritual metabolism, which we have dealt with certainly in times past. It deals primarily with metabolizing doctrine in one's soul. But there is a tremendous parallel or an analogy that is drawn from things that we do almost every week, if not every week, and that is shop at the local grocery store. And so illustrations of this process is simply the metabolization of both food and air. And under that, subpoint A, food on the grocery shelf is analogous to the pastors communicating Bible doctrine. What does that say in itself? It says that the food that's on the shelf is useless until you purchase it. You see, first you have to choose it. And in the wonder of the places that we live and in the freedom that we enjoy in this country, we do not walk into a grocery store and simply have one item. I have a terrible time when I go shopping trying to find, I think it's Kellogg's brand and, what's that your mother wants? Nabisco shredded wheat and bran. Because you look and there's about 15 shelves of all bran this. And then there's another 15 shelves loaded with another wheat this. And then you have bran and rice and rice and kicks and clobbers and snoodles and droodles and doodles. And once you get past all the kids' stuff with all the sugar and all the rest of that, you hope that you'll find it. And I end up where the matzahs are, and I know I've missed it. And so I have to turn around and go back and start looking for that sort of thing. It would be awful if you went in there and all there was a box with a big question mark on it, considering the fact that you guess what it is after you get it home, buy it, or go to some prison camp in Siberia for wanting more than one choice. But you choose, and you've chosen to come to Bible class. That's an act of your volition. Now, when you come in, there are a lot of different types of foods that are served. Tonight, for example, we're using the entire analogy of food and breathing. But on the shelf, it is useless. It's amazing to me how many people in this country starve, and yet there is so much food available. And it really isn't that expensive. Of course, often the reason for it is because of mismanagement of funds or simply they have prioritized something else. I know people, for example, that would rather go to the racetrack than eat. And they lose their money and then they don't have any food. Gambling can be one of those areas where it can very quickly destroy your entire financial outlook in life. But the food on the shelf does not help your body, and it doesn't do any good as far as sustaining you in life. You must purchase it, and so you've paid the price of your time. You see, when you come here, it's an hour. Now, generally, it takes a bit more. In some cases, you come home from work, say around 5 o'clock or even later. Some of you even come directly from work, and I appreciate that. There is the caring of your body so that you don't have to in any way disrupt the harmony of the assembly by your odeur. if you work outside in the heat of the summer. In addition to that, you have to get your car out from wherever it is, and there is a journey involved. We have people, for example, on Sunday, or at least they have in times past, have driven all the way from Chandler. Now, that's a pretty hefty drive. We have others who live clear on the other side of Scottsdale, some in Mesa. And so the next time you use that as an excuse and you just live around the corner because you saw a raindrop outside, realize it doesn't hold water. But nevertheless, and since you're not made out of sugar, you are not going to melt. Now, Baptists have no problem in that area because they're used to getting wet, and so they enjoy just getting out and getting completely submerged. Even in a flood. But the food on the shelf is useless. Then, of course, you purchase it, and then you take it home, and somehow you prepare it, unless you are like that fellow that I heard of today in Los Angeles who had some meat, and he says, I'm going to try to fire up my barbecue. And he says, if it doesn't work, I'll probably end up eating this raw. But nevertheless, he says, I'm going to have it. Well, he's... I like those kind of people. Because I eat my meat practically raw anyway. The rarer the better. I want it kicking and screaming and mooing when it hits the plate. If it doesn't moo, I don't want it. It cannot benefit your body, therefore, until you buy it, prepare it, and then you eat it. And then there is a process. Even the very process of eating, there is the, for instance, you put it in your mouth and you masticate it, which means you chew it. And then your volition decides to do something else. What is it? Swallow it. You know, you have an option. There are many things that I have put in my mouth and began to chew, and then I decided that I don't think I want this hitting my stomach. And so I would either get up from the table, depending upon where I was, and somehow get rid of it fast. Because I had a feeling that I'd be getting rid of it later, and it'd be coming out the same end, and therefore, you see, if it starts to gag you as it hits your palate, it's a pretty good idea that your stomach doesn't desire to have it. Liver always tends to do that to me, and that, of course, I will not eat rare. I just won't eat it, period. It has been snuck in on me occasionally. When it is prepared properly, you can still tell what it is, but then you can cover it up real fast with an entire glass of water and some other areas of food that surround it, or a half a loaf of bread. That'll generally take care of it. But you'll notice that you volitionally swallow it. Now, swallowing is a beautiful analogy to taking what is being taught. As a matter of fact, there's a Greek idiom that says, and here's the literal translation, whatever he says, don't eat the words. And so you see, it was not uncommon. It is not uncommon today, and certainly from that analogy and from that idiom, it was probably even used then, when a person says something and you're not to buy, see, we say don't buy it, but they say don't eat it. Why? Because buying it is one thing and eating it is something else. Now, the Greeks believe that when you say something to them, you've not only bought it by virtue of the fact that you've listened to them, but then you digest it, and that's the idea. And then, of course, as soon as you swallow it, there's an automatic, there's no volition involved in this. There's an automatic process that begins. Your stomach plays a very important part in this, with all of its gastric juices, etc., etc. And then it begins to be metabolized into your body. That would be the equivalent of positive volition from the point of gnosis to epinosis. I'm getting you set up, by the way, for the doctrine of the heart, because there is a tremendous analogy of what the heart does in the body paralleled with what doctrine does in your soul. Point B, food on the table is analogous to the Holy Spirit converting Bible doctrine to gnosis. Again, volition is involved, because you can have food on the table and yet choose not to eat it. So here's the table that is spread. I will stand here on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Sunday morning and Sunday evening, as long as God gives me breath, and I will teach you, which is analogous to serving you food. You will then sit down, as you are now, and you will look at the food. You'll eat it all. Some of you wipe your plate clean. Others of you are very selective. I know you are, because people have told me they are. We had people here in the past. I don't know if we still have any remaining, but they like certain doctrines over others. I had a woman here many years ago. I began a series on the doctrine of demonism, and she came up after the Sunday introduction, and she says, "I just thought I'd let you know that I will not be coming back until you're through with that subject." She said, "Just let me know." In other words, call her up and tell her I'm through, and then she'll be back. I never did, and she never came back. Maybe she still thinks I'm teaching on demonism. I don't know. And that was about roughly 20 years ago. Another one said, "When you get on the doctrine of national conspiracy, let me know, because I'll be there every night." She did not attend a Bible class during the week, just Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And ironically, when I did get on the subject, I didn't call her, but she didn't even hear via the grapevine. No, you take it all. You take it all. You know how your parents said to you, "Eat it, it's good for you." And there's no suggestion, by the way, that you have to hold your nose when you're eating it. C, food being consumed is analogous to faith perception and the metabolization of that doctrine into various parts of your right lobe. D, food must be eaten for nourishment, growth, and energy. And that's why we have so many anemic, weak in the spiritual sense, and are not growing, because they don't eat the proper food. Their diet is highly restricted. I know churches where they actually promote what I'd simply call spiritual anorexia. We have a lot of spiritual bulimic people running around. They'll get a good diet of food, and then, of course, as soon as they can, they get rid of it. E, between food on the table and energy, there is metabolization. It should be noted that metabolizing something is not the energy in itself. The result is energy. There's no energy in metabolization. As a matter of fact, it takes energy to metabolize your food. That's why it is a proven point that blood does in fact rush to your stomach when you are eating to pick up all the goodies that are being sent out as it is absorbed into the body by the various means. Of course, that's where the heart comes in, because it is constantly pumping a fresh blood supply. And that's why you're told after you've eaten to sit down for a while and just simply relax. It's good to either to sit around the table or to sit down for 10 or 15 minutes. It's also one of the reasons why, and children never understand this, they are not to go into the water. because the blood that would normally be used in other parts of the body is being at that point centralized, and it's obvious that it can result in some serious problems. People who eat on the run are more likely to have ulcers and problems with their stomach because they do not have a relaxed atmosphere. Eating while you're driving, for example, is not recommended. Eating while jogging is certainly not recommended. Eating while weightlifting is not recommended. Eating while engaged in any sport. I suppose drinking certain beverages is acceptable. The only problem is by the time the seventh or ninth inning rolls around, you thought you slid into home, and you did. It was your house. And that's how you got there. You simply slid. I've seen guys who begin with a keg of beer, and this is one team. And by the time the ninth inning rolls around, they don't even know where the ball is. They're not sure what. And that can be very dangerous, especially if you're playing fast pitch hardball, because an inside pitch could take your head off. At that point, you're oblivious to what's going on. It'd probably knock you down. You get right back up again and finish the game. I'm not suggesting you do that, you understand. Food, then, must be eaten for nourishment. Food on the table and energy from metabolized food. Point 10. So the secret to spiritual growth, and here it is, if you want to write down a secret. Is that the only doctrine that can help you is doctrine that has been metabolized. This explains how thousands of believers can understand thousands of doctrines and still be spiritual babies. Because the doctrine has never been metabolized. You see, it's the same way with faith. It's the same way with salvation. There are people that have cycled the soteriological message, we'll just simply put down here, from a communicator. That could be anyone. You've received it. It has gone into your human spirit, which you do not have, but the Holy Spirit has become your human spirit so that you can believe. Then it was cycled to your left lobe, and there it sits. What happened? It was never metabolized. And so these are the people who are running around wondering if they're saved, wondering about this, always questioning this, that, and the other thing. They didn't do the one thing they should have. They didn't believe it by faith. They want to see some evidence. They want to see some feeling. Wouldn't it be awful if the only way that we knew that the food that we've eaten is doing any good is we had a big window somewhere located around our navel? And then we'd have to walk up to a mirror and say, oh, I see it is being metabolized. No, you do that by faith. You honestly do. And you know you have to tell the various parts of your body to do their thing. It's only when they stop doing their thing that you run to somebody real fast. Especially like if the heart stops. You know, that can be serious. If your liver quits functioning. If your kidneys fail. Any organ that's an integral part of your life cannot cease to operate. Sometimes it operates or functions improperly. And so you're given some type of medication to somehow offset its function. Well, you don't know that that's going on inside. I ate this evening. I ate what I thought was a fine meal, number one, because I prepared it. And having bought it, see, I picked it from the shelf. I brought it home. I prepared it. That is, I broiled it. And then I took it out of the broiler And I sat there and ate 5 pieces of it. And I am hopefully benefiting right now. But I don't know the process that's going on. I don't see that process. Sometimes I hear it. We all hear that occasionally, right? There's a little gurgling sound going on. Or if we've eaten the wrong things, we hear that too, don't we? All right. So by faith, this is transferred. 2 people got it. Here, and you see, the Holy Spirit here is analogous to the operation of your belief. You perceived it by faith, you accept it by faith, and then it's complete. Then it benefits you. Now, is there any doubt in any of your minds that you had a meal this evening? I'm not questioning what meal you had. If you haven't eaten, obviously, you know you didn't. If you haven't eaten all day, well, let's be assured. Did you eat yesterday? At least I'm assured. How about this week? For those of you all know those very stringent diets, which I think are absolutely ridiculous. That's beside the point. I'm not going to get on that. People want to look thin, and I don't know where they ever got the idea that they have to look thin. Thin is not beautiful, by the way. It might be only the person that you're married to. You know, there are people that like hefty women. There are people that want to hold more than just simply a rack of bones covered with skin. They also want women that are able to put in a good day's work instead of after a half hour, they're totally exhausted simply because of the fact that they have no energy. But they're thin. And fluttery and frail. And occasionally you want to kind of wrestle with her. And when you do, you want somebody that can fight. My wife has threatened me often, if I don't behave, she'll sit on me. And I tell her, go ahead. Point 10 again. So the secret to spiritual growth is metabolized doctrine. And there it is, right on the screen. This is the whole thing we've been studying. Whether it has to do with salvation adjustment, see, then it is breathed out as faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. The operation of the internal organs working and doing their proper job. All you had to do is go through the main process and accept it. And you believed it. But here you can simply understand it. You know how many people that I have witnessed to that understood the gospel better than some of you and have never accepted it? Never believed it. They know it. Very clearly. Point 1, point 2, right down the line. Academically, they understand it. Problem is, they never believed it. And so, of course, there's where it was never metabolized. Same thing with thousands of believers who have never, ever metabolized doctrine. And I suspect, by the way, that that would include probably about 50 to 60% of Westsiders. I hate to say that. Prove me wrong. There are people that I've known at Westside Bible Church for over 15 years, and I haven't seen 1 ounce, 1 inch of growth. Still talk the same, act the same, arrogant, belligerent, want my own way. Oh, you have a head full of knowledge. You could probably pass any test that anybody ever gave you, because all you have is gnosis, but you never believed it. Point 11. The function of the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit in Operation Z is really the major issue. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever know 2 things. Why we are here, Or two, the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. You know, it's always good to know why you're here. Do you ever ask a person, you might begin a conversation like this. Say, you know, last night I heard a very interesting question, and it could lead to many different areas. And a person says, what was that? A man asked the question, why are we here? You can answer that, I hope. If they're a non-believer, they probably won't know. And they may say, yeah, that's an interesting question. Do you know why you're here? And you can say, yes. I'm here because of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It only started with a simple question. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why are we still on planet Earth? The day we were saved, we were no more savable. We couldn't have been saved anymore. We had all of the 40-some-odd things that accompany salvation right at the moment we believed. Why didn't God just take us? Why are we here? We'll take that up, by the way, in the subject and under the general heading of the problem-solving devices, namely a personal sense of destiny, knowing why you exist. Now, if your answer was, well, I'm here because I'm such a good person, well, you got a problem. Or I'm still here because my children need a father, If that's your attitude, maybe it'd be better if they didn't have one. You know, single parents sometimes can do a much better job than a dysfunctional family. Look at that mess over in California, and I don't mean the earthquake, I mean the one that was created by the skater. Oh, it's Oregon. Well, that's close. It borders California. That's just Northern California to most anyway. It's like Texas. You know, this guy told me in Texas, his Texas runs from the Pacific to the Atlantic coast. I said, what happened to Arizona, Louisiana, New Mexico, Mississippi, Alabama, and Florida? He said, that's all Texas. They call it by different names. We just call it Texas. The guy was serious. And I was asking him for directions. We went elsewhere. Without the omnipotence or power of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know why you're even here. And then you would have no idea what God has, and there are wonderful things that God has prepared for us. Marvelous things. There are actually two functions of the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit with this regard. Here they are. One, his teaching ministry. In stages 1, 2, and 3. And then the second function is his metabolism ministry, where he takes doctrine, that is gnosis, and converts it to epinosis. Now, as I said last evening, I would like to try to finish this up this evening. I have 20 minutes left, and I have 15 points of a summary. One, only metabolized doctrine produces spiritual growth. Therefore, to execute the plan of God, stage 4 is necessary. Two, the mechanics related to the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit are twofold. A, the Holy Spirit makes doctrine understandable to our human spirit. obviously based on the subject that we studied, spiritual IQ. And B, the Holy Spirit makes the doctrine understandable in our right lobe by converting gnosis to epignosis. You see, I must hesitate here to say this. It's one thing to understand it here, but it's another thing to understand it here. Both of these require the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The difference being, it can get to here, and if it isn't by faith transferred and believed, it won't go any further. The other difference is that even though it has been taught to the human spirit and subsequently resides in the left lobe as gnosis, it can't be used. It can only be understood. So you can understand a doctrine and yet not use it. Whereas here in the right lobe, you not only understand it, but it is usable. And as often as you are filled with the Spirit, any doctrine that resides in your right lobe is going to be used to meet the situation. You see, that dispels doubts. It dispels problems. It dispels now what am I going to do syndrome. For instance, if you had cataloged as epignosis doctrine all 10 problem-solving devices with all of their subcategories, what problems could you ever go through in life that you wouldn't have an answer for? None. There wouldn't be a problem one. Did I say you wouldn't have problems? I did not say that. The difference between the 10 problem-solving devices here and the 10 problem-solving devices here in the left lobe is here you have the answer, which you can use. Here you have the answer, but you only have frustration because you cannot apply it from the left lobe. And there's the rub. And so since it can't be applied from here and you have the problem out here and it doesn't reside where it belongs here, you resort to the sin nature and the tactic of the sin nature. And that frustrates the whole idea of Operation Z. You never transferred it. You never believed it by faith. See, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is involved in the first three stages. Stage 1, stage 2, stage 3. Where's stage 1? It's a twofold omnipotent expression, by the way. Why? One, the one communicating it by the power of the Spirit. Two, the one receiving it by the power of the Spirit. You see, if I wasn't filled with the Spirit, first of all, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't waste my time. I might go to the racetrack, but I've never gone to the racetrack, so I don't know what it's all about. No, I never have. I have no desire to, dogs or horses. I can't see spending money watching animals running around in a circle and getting all upset because I have to tear my tickets up. I don't get that. I just don't get it. Remember, I've told you repeatedly, I don't like to play games I don't understand. I have enough problems playing games that I do understand. And I'll never play a game that I can't play, even though I understand it, if I can't win. If there's no potentiality for my winning, I don't want to play the game. Do you understand? That's why I don't play basketball. I don't want people stepping over my head. I guess I might make a great guard because I could run in between them all. I don't know. But guards are pretty big too. Maybe I could coach. I find that at my age, it's probably the best thing to do anyway, just sit in the sidelines and relax. But most of the coaches I see are not very relaxed either. They need some doctrine. See, there are two ways in which you can relax. They both begin with D. Doctrine or drugs, thank you. I'd rather take doctrine. And there is a side effect to both. The beauty is one results in your spiritual growth, the other results in your physical death. A, B, C. 1, 2, 3. Omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. 3 to 4. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. Faith transfer. Faith transfer. At this crucial point, remember I made this very, very clear to you. Here's the crucial point. What are you going to do with it after you've understood it as gnosis? Leave it there? Can't use it. Results in failure. Explains why thousands of believers who understand doctrine fail. Well, let's put it more personal. It explains why you and I fail. We just don't believe it. Or it's still in the left lobe. We haven't put it in its right place. See, doctrine must have its right place in your life. There's a play on words for you. Well, I was going to thunder through this. But like Marley, I'm not. Besides, my name isn't Dan. Point 3, the mechanics in stage 4 are twofold. A, the function of the believer in the non-meritorious system called faith perception. We studied this last night. What is faith perception again? Very simply, faith as a non-meritorious system of perception is always directed to an object which is to be believed. The merit is always in the what? Object, never in the subject. As soon as the merit becomes the subject, then it becomes works. And here's another thing. You can believe it and think you have great faith because you believed it. Didn't mean anything. Because you don't have faith in the object, you have faith in yourself. And yourself is just not good enough. But when your faith is in the object, there's where the value lies. I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. Do you believe it? Then you should be able to lay yourself and sleep, for you know the Lord is with you. But if you're in a situation where you lie down and you're all upset because you're wondering if the Lord has forsaken you, what are you denying? That's it. There it is. And I just use that as an illustration. If any man be in my hand, no one will be able to pluck them out. I'm afraid I can lose my salvation. Well, what did that verse say? No man can take me out. Look at this one. No man can take me out, but I can take myself out. Oh, you're stronger than any man. What are you? A dinosaur? The no man is the generic use of the word anthropos, which means no one. No member of the human race. And I don't know whether they realize it or not, but they are. They are what? Members of the human race. Now, no one else can, but I can take myself out. Yeah, sure. Now, do you notice something about a statement like that? What is it permeated with? The big A, right? And I don't mean Arizona. Unfortunately, Arizona and arrogance starts together. Maybe there's more arrogant people in Arizona and Arkansas. Lots of arrogant people in Arkansas. But I hope they'll get their life together instead of going around clinking on things. Point 4. We may not get through with this tonight. Now, that is not point 4. The metabolization of Bible doctrine is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not your ministry, it's His. All you got to do by faith is acknowledge the fact that He's going to do it, and He'll do it. In other words, you believe it. And you eat by faith. Matter of fact, we saw something on TV the other night, and there was some discussion with regard to pillow mites. And this person was all upset because of these microscopic pillow mites. And so this person, I don't know whether they were a doctor or what they were, but they just simply informed the individual who was all paranoid about pillow mites that we are actually a host to millions and millions of various types of bacteria that are just eating us. That's right. And if you saw just one cross-section of the palm of your hand, the back of your hand rather, or even the palm, any place, under a microscope, you would probably not sleep for a few days, and that verse still wouldn't do you any good. All kinds of critters living on our scalp, critters living on our eyes. I mean, but by the way, that's good. Did you know that? That's necessary. There are some that even eat the harmful bacteria before they get to us. They live in our pores, microscopically. And they're there, you know, with swords drawn, you know, and they're just cutting away all those terrible little things. And if you haven't seen it, don't. I have. It's really gross. Sorry, Carl. It's really bad. It's really rank. You want to go home and scrub yourself, but you can't. Now, if they were not there, you'd probably be deathly ill. They're there to help you. Now, some of them are not. But now, I don't have to instruct them to do what they do. They just do it. Wouldn't it be nice if when the flu virus comes around, we can just say, no, not me. And as you see it approaching, say, go the other way. In fact, that person, not me. No, you notice how they're not, they're arbitrary, aren't they? They just say, oh, host. Say, no, you're not welcome. The pastor is only involved in the reception stage. So every night we have a reception here at Westside. He has no part, get this down, he has no part in the retention stage. And that's what some of you've missed. You come running to me, you want to know how I can help you retain what you've learned. I can't. I can only tell you. And I already have. Say when? I just did. Again, it's up to the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. He is involved in retention and recall. That's the fourth stage. 5. You know why I like this, by the way? You see who gets the glory out of this? The communicator doesn't. What's he doing? He's just up there communicating. And you're receiving it. That's it. But then it goes further than that. And the Holy Spirit starts in. That's when it works. Or that's when it doesn't work. You see? 5. All momentum in the plan of God comes from metabolized epinosis. There's no momentum from the first three stages. 6. Advancement to spiritual maturity is related to metabolized doctrine. 7. Invisible heroes are manufactured from metabolized doctrine.
8, glorification of God depends on metabolized doctrine. Now, some of you are probably writing MD. You better right now put down an asterisk and down at the bottom put metabolized doctrine, because you're going to think it means medical doctrine when you get home. Or some brand of toilet paper. 9, one of the greatest grace gifts to the believer is Operation Z. Ten, the function of the problem-solving devices, which results in spiritual adulthood, depends on metabolized doctrine. Eleven, metabolized doctrine results in normal spiritual growth. Twelve, occasionally, under the recall application, metabolized doctrine becomes the basis for accelerated spiritual growth. I'm convinced that every so often in the life of the believer, as he's growing, in other words, he might... what's the best way to illustrate it? Okay, you're running at... You've got a computer that runs in two speeds, 25 and 50 megahertz. Let's say you operate normally in the slower speed. I don't, because I like a fast computer, but nevertheless. And then all of a sudden you decide that you're going to accelerate, and your CPU starts metabolizing information twice as fast and kicks it out twice as fast. I was working on one today. I couldn't get the thing to go over. It said it should run at a certain speed, and it kept crawling. Well, I found out why. But you see, when I found out why, it was like an acceleration of information. And now the computer is running up to what it should. And it made me happy. I'm glad it's just running. Every so often in the life of the believer, you'll go through a particular experience, especially under momentum testing, and that'll just launch you ahead in an acceleration far beyond your normal everyday spiritual growth. Now, I trust you understand that normal everyday spiritual growth means that you are growing normally every day. And you're growing at a certain rate. Dun, 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 dun. Then all of a sudden, bup, 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 then boom, boom, back to normal again. This is that period of time which we're talking about right here, the accelerated period of spiritual growth. There are some, well, your computer's off. You know what that means, don't you? You're not even running. It's like pacing yourself during a race, and you're on the last lap, and you notice that this guy, you can feel in the back of you, so you know that you've got to pick up the pace a little bit. And you reach somewhere inside, right? And then you push on, and you accelerate. And you're running actually faster than you were during the entire race. That's the idea. And the closer you get to the goal, the more accelerated it becomes. It's like a spiral. It's like a spin with an airplane. When you first start your spin, it's really wide. And then it gets narrower and narrower and tighter and tighter. And once it gets tight enough, what happens? You can't pull out. You just can't pull out. Some of the trainers that we had back in World War I, no, they were right after World War II, were amazing trainers. Because they were built with their ailerons, elevators, and rudder were all balanced. In other words, if you got in any kind of a situation, all you had to do was let go of the stick and the airplane would always come back to a level flight. Isn't that neat? That's good for training. Of course, when you're flying at Mach 2 or Mach 3, don't try it, because you'll be in the side of a mountain. Those things have controls like a truck. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, when you begin any acceleration, the momentum is greater than before. Have any of you ever seen one of the something like where you begin to wind something and it takes a hard time to get it going? Huh? And then finally you get it really ripping and it's very easy, isn't it? Oh, that's the way it goes. Why? Because now the momentum is carrying it along. Now try to stop it. When you first started, you know, you got up to about here, you could stop it easily, just boop, and it would stop, because the wheel isn't going very fast. But then you start in, and then you're really ripping. That's called inertia. Some of those World War II airplanes I was talking about had starters that you used to have to start that way. They were inertia starters. And when you first started to crank them on the outside, oh man, we needed two guys. Once they started going, man, it was a snap. One guy could do it, and you just sit there with your finger going like that. Tell the pilot, go ahead. And he wouldn't know how to start it. Foreign cadet. Couldn't even speak English. So we'd use sign language. You say, what happened to 11? 11. I gave you 11? 13. Wonderful. We only have two left. Since you are your own priest, I almost want to shout this out beside a couple of ears here. Since you are your own priest, I am not your priest. You must learn doctrine. You must learn doctrine in order to solve your own problems. Don't you see, people? Get this. That is why one-on-one counseling is not in order. It's a violation of your priesthood. Now, I'm not going to violate it, even though you're stupid enough to think I will. I don't want anybody violating mine. I don't want to be violated. And I'm not going to violate yours. You may be dumb enough not to realize, but I'm not going to violate it. You are your own priest before the Lord. That means you have the right and privilege at any time to go to Him directly. He'll give you perfect advice, by the way. Now, it might be through me, but it'll come in His way. What's His way? This way. See? What am I doing by having one on many? What am I protecting? Your priesthood. Yeah, and the privacy of it. Sure. The privacy of the priesthood. Exactly. Because see, you can sit there and you can take it or leave it. You can become selective. You've gone into the supermarket. I've given you what I have to give. You say, no. But I don't know that. So it's not disappointing to me. But if it's one-on-one and you say no, now I want to punch you in the nose. Don't you see? Because I won't tolerate no. But I don't know what you're doing. And I'm glad. Because I can go home happy every night. They all got it. And my wife says, but I didn't. She doesn't. Just be assured, by the way. She always gets it. And if she doesn't, she never tells me otherwise. Because she figures there's probably something wrong with her. And she's right. I try to make it as clear as possible. 14. You must have an inventory of doctrine to meet all of the emergencies of life. 15. See the doctrine of the heart for further explanation. You say, well, that's our next study. Well, of course. But where do you get that? From Philemon. It's easy. It's the next verse. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And that will be our subject starting tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, the challenge of your word and its comfort, as well as the knowledge that we've had from it now to use it. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.